Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website, www.stjamesleith.org.uk.
God, source of all being, eternal Word and Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
The reading is from Acts 11, verses 1 to 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the Word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it as I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35.
Glory to Christ our Savior.
When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel.
Praise to Christ the Lord.
So, the title of my reflection today is The Yuck Factor. So I'm going to read you a story from the week, this week's The Week, which some of you may get, so you may have already read it. A Cape Town company is marketing maggot ice cream. Gourmet Grub uses the larvae of black soldier flies in its product, which comes in three flavours: chocolate, peanut butter, and Christmas spices. The four young entrepreneurs behind the brand say they hope to change the world one scoop at a time by persuading people to see insects as an environmentally friendly source of food. Actually, it's a good week for grubs, eating grubs. There's another thing in it. good week for eating grubs, with news that roasted crickets are going on sale in a snack shop chain in London. Although insects are on sale in Sainsbury's. Have you seen any? I haven't. Okay. This is the first takeaway chain to feature them on its menu. The crunchy whole crickets will be available as a topping or in bags alongside nuts. There you go. Who would have thought? And actually, the story that we've just read from Acts, it seems even at first a bit more crazy. Not a Cape Town ice cream company, but a vision of a sheet containing beasts of prey, four-footed animals, reptiles, and birds, and a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." The yuck factor. Sometimes we're so disgusted by something that our response is visceral. It goes so deep into our insides that our stomachs churn and we are nauseous, even close to vomiting. And maybe for you, looking into that sheet wouldn't have been so bad, unless you're a vegetarian or a vegan. But it is a brilliant image, isn't it? When we take something into our bodies that we feel is yucky, our whole body reacts, and we feel an abhorrence that goes really deep. So when Peter is told to kill and eat, his whole body must have revolted against it. And of course, Peter's response is, "No way. I won't eat anything the law has declared unclean." Peter knew the laws of the Old Testament, and he believed strongly that to take the slightest liberty with those laws would have a terrible destructive effect. Small bite of pork, little intermarriage. Following the laws was a matter of survival for the Jews. And actually, aren't we living in a world at the moment when our fear of not surviving is causing us to reject the outsider? Trump's wall to keep out the Mexicans is welcomed by some in the United States because they're afraid of immigrants. The rise of the right wing in Europe because people are afraid of refugees. The support for Brexit because parts of the United Kingdom are so busy with people that it feels as if they can't handle one more person coming to live and work there. It's all about a basic matter of survival. So what I'm going to talk about is this human instinct to find other people yucky and how Jesus came to teach us how to grow up and get over it. Because in the end, however much it can be explained as a survival instinct, it is the opposite of love. And of course, we have many people have done their best to explain to us why we as humans feel the need to build walls around ourselves in order to survive. Darwin reasoned that we live in tribes because, he wrote, a tribe possessing a spirit of patriotism, fidelity, obedience, courage and sympathy, always ready to aid one another and to sacrifice ourselves for the common good, this tribe would be victorious over most other tribes, and this would be natural selection. And then we have the historian and anthropologist, philosopher and Christian, René Girard, who takes it much further and discusses how we as humans, in our striving to survive, must make those outside the tribe our scapegoats, because the tribe always needs someone to blame in order to prove its identity. So I would like to argue that our compulsion to exclude others is driven by deep visceral instincts. Unless I build a wall around myself and those who think and behave as I do, I won't survive. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and they said, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" And it made me think how many hundreds, thousands, even millions of times has that question been put in one form or another by a parent to a child. Why do you have to play with the children over there in those poor houses? Why can't you play with the nice children over here? By a man to his friend. Why do you have to marry somebody who's been to university? I can't understand a word she's saying, so I don't know how you're getting on. By a woman to her sister. Why do you have to marry someone who has a different skin colour? If you have children, won't they have a miserable life? And then, of course, it's even worse when tribes of people decide they can't live in harmony because there's something about the other tribe that they feel is distasteful. All our habits, our behaviours, the things we eat, the way we make love, the way we treat our old people, the way we wear our clothes, 100 million ways in which we make ourselves feel safe by carefully excluding those not like us from our community or church or country. I came across an article in Rwanda's main daily paper written in March 2014. The paper's called The New Times. And it was published to commemorate 20 years since the genocide in that country. I'm going to quote from it. "For genocide to occur, it must be preceded by the dehumanization of a group. To dehumanize means to deny the humanity of someone, reducing them to subhumans. There is no difference between the group and the individuals. Pity for the other becomes impossible, and extermination becomes the natural step. In the years leading up to the 1994 genocide against the Tutsi, the government used all its propaganda machinery to spread bigotry and hatred. The Tutsis were now called Inyenzi, I don't know how to pronounce it right, which is cockroach. The term became ingrained in the public sphere as outspoken politicians claiming to defend Hutu power referred to human beings as cockroaches. Equating the Tutsi with cockroaches meant that few would think twice about killing and attempting to exterminate something so vile, dirty, and sneaky. And that wasn't the only name that was used to equate Tutsi with animals deserving death. There were also the word that means snakes, which again evokes something vile, sneaky, and dangerous. The logic is that hardly anyone is going to feel guilty over killing a snake, because if you leave a snake alone, it kills you instead. Cockroaches and snakes. When Peter looked into the sheet and was told to kill and eat, because of the culture in which he was bred, he had a huge sense of yuck. If I don't kill these things first, they will rise up and kill me. Jesus came to teach us the truth that we are all created in the same image. He came to break down these walls and create a people who welcome the stranger and the outsider. Because if we don't, as is clear from the story of Rwanda, then death and destruction and pain and suffering happen. So to go back to Peter, he hears a knock at the door. When he opens it, there are some men there sent by the Gentile Cornelius. They've come with an invitation to Peter to pay their master a visit. And Peter realizes, of course, that his vision isn't about animals. It's about people. Not unclean, unclean animals. It's about clean and unclean people. Peter's willingness to visit the home of Cornelius was a violation of the Torah. Jewish law didn't allow him to be the guest of a Gentile, but he goes without hesitation. As someone has said, if Pentecost was the birth of the church, surely this moment was its inception. The church that you and I belong to today was conceived when a man put aside all his instinctive and ingrained prejudices because people were outside his tribe, and he went to them with a message of love. To be a follower of Jesus means always being open to everyone. Jesus knew that however instinctive the drive is in humans to exclude others who are different, it's always a destructive instinct. And I've been thinking about Jesus' life and teachings, and to think about how much he experienced the yuck factor. Let's look for a moment at the passage from John that we've just read. This short passage tells us about the moments after Judas has left the meal with all the disciples to carry out his betrayal of Jesus. Jesus knows, of course. He knows the heart of Judas. But let's try to imagine how Jesus must have felt as he saw Judas disappear. He must have been full of emotion, fear, anxiety, as he realizes that this is the moment. It has come. He has been betrayed. The clock has started ticking. Nothing can stop the momentum as the hours move towards his death. I can almost see his face. I imagine him saying with a sigh almost to himself, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him." Maybe as well as words of comfort to his disciples, Jesus is saying these words to himself. Words of comfort to himself, that God is going to be with him through all he's got to face. And that he will know God's love, not just after it's all over, but through it all, at once. And then he sees his bewildered disciples are really struggling with what's been going on between Judas and Jesus, and maybe even struggling about his words about being glorified. And Jesus is overwhelmed with compassion. And he says, "Little children, I'm not going to be with you for very much longer." And I wonder if he can see in his mind's eye the face of Judas. What do you think he can see? Well, we know he can see a man who wants, maybe even desperately needs money. But also, he can see a man whose heart has been twisted against him. Somewhere along the way, Judas has been persuaded to think like the chief priests who have hired him, and to think that Jesus and all his teachings and everything he's done has the yuck factor. I think that Jesus is overwhelmed with compassion because he knows exactly what our human hearts battle with. All that you and I find tough about life and living, all the temptations, about the ways of thinking that we know are wrong, but somehow we can't get rid of them. I think that Judas has been persuaded to believe that Jesus is a rebel, dangerous, someone who spends time with women, for heaven's sake, let alone tax collectors and Samaritans. He must be got rid of because he's threatening the survival of the Jewish nation. Going back a bit to John chapter 11, when the plot to kill Jesus is hatched, we read, "Then the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. As Caiaphas spoke up, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation to perish. So Jesus was the outsider, the one who must be killed because he's not like us. He experiences the prejudice. He experiences what it feels like to the person who has the yuck factor. And Jesus knows that there's only one way to counteract such thinking, and it is with love. And he says, "A new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples." So simply put, as Jesus is faced with the heart of Judas, who has been turned against him, he knows there's only one way forward, and that is the way of love. Jeffrey and I have a wonderful daughter-in-law called Sarah. Actually, we've got two wonderful daughters-in-law, but this story is just about one of them. Sarah comes from a strong Christian family, and her mother, who's called Paula, was brought up as a Brethren and spent all her life serving God. She's a really dear, humble, devout woman. Recently, Sarah, our daughter-in-law, gave her mother Vicky Beeching's autobiography. I don't know if you've ever come across it. It's a story about Vicky Beeching, who is a worship leader, extremely well known, especially in America. And she talks in this book about her life journey because eventually she comes out as gay. The book is a very moving account of the prejudice and rejection by Christians that Vicky has experienced. Pretty risky book to give to Paula. Brought up to believe that to be gay is wrong, that people who call themselves gay must be helped to overcome this deviation. A few days after Sarah gave her mother the book, she received a phone call from her mother. Of course, she's a bit nervous, was worried that her mother hated the book and was going to be angry. But what Sarah heard was, "I am so ashamed. I've been wrong all my life." Sorry, it still makes me choke up. "How could I reject gay men and women? They are as much a part of God's kingdom as anyone." I was so moved when I heard this, that Paula has been able to put aside the yuck factor and has opened her heart to love. So what does this all mean for us? I think it means that first it's helpful to actually accept and recognize that the human instinct to shut ourselves in amongst others with whom we feel safe, who act and do as we do, is as old as forever. But that doesn't mean it's right. So when I see someone who's homeless and I hesitate to speaking to them, and maybe this comes from the instinct to protect my family, to make sure that we survive, at its most basic, that's where that instinct comes from. When I see somebody who's homeless and they're, you know, and my reaction to them is a reaction of, oh gosh, do I really want to go towards them? I think what I have to recognize is that that is a basic human instinct. But the thing is that Jesus came to teach us something very different. He came to teach us that is part of the old covenant, and you and I are now living in the new covenant. The Old Testament has plenty of stories about how tribes were made and how important that saving and protecting the Jewish nation was. But all it brought about was death, destruction, and war. And Jesus came to give us a new message. He came to tell us that this is the new message of love. And it isn't wrong, of course, to want to protect your family, to see them survive. But doing it by rejecting others is an instinct. But Jesus has brought us a new covenant, which is a covenant of love. Jesus is telling me to leave behind my old ways, to leave behind my old instincts, because they only lead to war and suffering. I think that my instinct will keep me safe. But Jesus says the only way to save your life is to lay it down. Think again about the story of our daughter-in-law's mother, Paula. When we follow Jesus like she does, has done all her life, and made him the centre of her life, then he will lead us to the truth, to see others as God intends us to see them, created by him to be part of his kingdom. I'm just going to finish with a few words from Revelation. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live among them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be with their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." He said to me, "It is done. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Amen.